時夜は立ち上がり、その上着を引き裂き、頭を剃り、地にひれ伏して礼拝し、そして言った。私は裸で母の胎から出てきた。また裸で私は賢に帰ろう。主は与え、主は取られる。主の皆はこむべきかな。ヨブはこのようになっても罪を犯さず、神に愚痴をこぼさなかった。
アメン。ありがとうございます。はい。じゃあ今日から、ヨブ記を学びましょう。今日は、その最初、まあ、イントロダクションとして、やりましょう。じゃあ、ヨブは難しいですね。最初の中で、なかなか理解できない、書も、書ですけど、まあ、その理由はいくつかあります。で、一つは、まあ、内容が難しい。その本当に愛する神様はこんなことをするという、まあ、疑い疑問を抱くこともあると思います。あと、なんでサタンはこんなに自由があるということ、なんで神様はヨブにこんなに苦しませた。で、何よりもそれなら私はじゃあどうなるでしょう。神様は私たちにこのように扱ってくださるかということを、まあ、心配するかもしれない。またヨブの友達が言っていることは全部正しそうだけど、最後にそれは違うと言われた。で、ヨブが言っているのはなんかよく余計に言ってたけど、結局最後にヨブは正しいと認められましたから、本当に難しいですよ。で、もう一つ難しい理由はこの文脈。ヨブは誰でしょう。彼の、土地は、国はどこでしょう。どの時代に住んでいた。もう解説を読むといろんな人はいろんな考えがあります。ある人は洪水の前の話じゃないかと思っている、他の人はモーセと同じ時に住んでいるか、いろいろな考えありますけど、でもまあ、その背景の問題もあります。で、またその文字もあります。なんか聖書を学ぶ学者はこのように、まあ、ユダヤ人がこのような冗談があるらしい。まあ、旧約聖書を勉強するのは、その例えばいろんな文がどうやってどの関係を、互いにどんな関係を持っているとか、詩篇とか読むときにそれはその言葉と言葉はどんな関係を持っているけど、ヨブ記はその字と次の字がどのような関係を持っている、つまりここに珍しい言葉がいっぱいあります。ここしか聖書に出てないような言葉がたくさんあります。まあ、それはもともとヘブライ語だろうか。明らかにこれはユダヤ人の話ではないでしょう。だからこれはこの書はヘブライ語に訳された可能性が高いですので、まあ、そのポイントもありますので、まあ、そういういくつかの理由でヨブ記は難しいですけど、でも聖書の中にあります。神様は私たちにこのまま与えている、簡単なバージョンを与えてない、これを与えてるから、これはもう本当に神様が思った通りに私たちに伝えたいと思っていることですので、私たちはまあその信仰を持って学ぶべきです。では、最初はヨブ自身のことを考えましょう。まずはエゼキエル 14章14節、エゼキエル14章14節にこう書いてます、はい、たとえそこにノアとダニエルとヨブこれらの3人の者がいても、彼らは自分たちの義によって自分たちの命を救い出すだけだ。神である主の蜜月、はい、また20節、たとえそこにノアとダニエルとヨブがいても、私は生きている神である主の蜜月、彼らは決して息子も娘を救い出すことができない。彼らは自分たちの義によって自分たちの命を救い出すだけだ。これはもう両方主の蜜月、私は生きている主、神様はもう自分にさして誓っている。だからすごく重要なあのこと。ダニエルはエゼキエルと まあ同じ時に住んでいたでしょう。あのダニエルはバビロンにあの行って、ダニエルはその時に若者でしたから、あの同じ時代。もちろんダニエルは歴史上の人物、間違いなくノアは間違いなく歴史上の人物ですので、同じようにヨブも間違いなくあの歴史上の人物、はい、だからまあ本当の人だということがまあ分かります。これはただの嘘話とかあの例え話ではありません。これは本当のことです。あとヤコブ5章、ヤコブ新約聖書のヤコブ5章の、何節かな、ちょっと待ってください、あ、11節、はい、ヨブ違うヤコブ、5章の11節、見なさい、耐え忍んだ人たちは幸いであると私たちは考えています。 あなた方はヨブの忍耐のことを聞いています。また主が彼になさったことの結末を見たのです。主は慈愛に富み憐れみに満ちておられる方だということです。だからヤコブもヨブのことを指して、神様はヨブにどう扱ったか、それで神様の性質を学びましょうと言っています。だからまあ、ヨブは本当にイスラエルの、預言者や弟子たちの中で本当の人として認められましたということです。だったらじゃあヨブは誰でしょうそのこと、彼はウズという国に住んでいたと言われていますけど、じゃあ渦はまずどこでしょう。その答えはまあ意外と明らかに書かれている。渦はどこかははっきり書いてます。愛が4章21節に書いてますので見ましょう。愛が It's the lamentation。Yeah. 愛が4章、21節に渦はどこにあるかを説明します、はい、じゃあ渦の地に住むエドムの娘よ、楽しみ喜べ、だがあなたにも、杯は巡ってくる、あなたも寄って裸になる。まあはっきり書いています。エドムです。エドム人が住んでいるところ。だから渦はエドム人が住んでいる地域です。はい、まあつまりエドムという国、それはイスラエルの東側、シカイの東側で、ちょっと南に伸びているその国です。じゃあヨブ自身は誰か を次に考えましょう。それは創世記36章に書かれています。創世記36章、はい、創世記36章。ヨブの友達を考えたら、最初のよく出てきている友達はテマン人のエリファズで、この創世記36章の15節にこう書いてます。はい、創世記36の15、エサオ、ヤコブの兄弟エサオの子で、主張は次の通り、エサオの息子エリファズの子では、主張テマン、主張オマル、主張サフォ、主張ケナズということので、まあここにその名前エリファズとテマンはどちらも、エサオの子孫、エサオの子供と書いてます。でこの章はエサオの子孫、エサオがエドムという国になりました。でその中の人たち、じゃあ、その中の33節と34節、ベラが死ぬと代わりにボツラから出たゼラフの子ヨバブが王となった。ヨバブが死ぬと代わりにテマン人の地から出たフシャンが王となった。で、そういう中東の言葉ではよく例えばここはヨブとかヨバブで3つの字がありますけど、2つ目と3つ目は同じというのはよく省略されるので、ヨバブはもう自然にヘブライ語では自然にヨブになります。それはまあ少しだけヘブライ語を学ぶともうたくさん出てくることですから、もう本当に例えば日本語だったら肩ガタの次の肩はガタでグでなるものですよ。友達たちはダチになる、まあ別に意味は一緒で、ヨブとヨバブは同じです。だからまあこの人ではないかと思われている。彼は王様、でも王様と言ってもそれはまあある地域の、まあ、頭ということ、私たちが考えている王様ではない、その、まあ、地域の、武士みたいな感じ、まあそれはヨブです。なのでヨブはエサオの子孫、もしかしたらエサオから4世代ひ孫ぐらいになりますということだったら、じゃあエサオのひ孫ぐらいヨブの周りにいる人たちはまた彼の親戚であるエドム人ということで、彼らはアブラハムの神を礼拝していた、ね、エサオのお父さんはイツァク、イツァクはアブラハムの神を礼拝していたので、エサオもその神を礼拝していた。その時代にエドム人はみんな正しい神を、まあ、知っていたでしょう。また彼らは後で出てきたイスラエル人ではない。ヤコブの子供たちはエジプトに行って長い間に行ったから、その400年間の中でかなり文化ができたでしょう。またヘブライ語、彼らが話しているヘブライ語のニュアンスとかいっぱい出てきたけど、これは全然別の地域で別の歴史で、まあ200年ぐらいの差がありますので、まあ言葉は随分変わってきた、訛りとか変わってきたでしょう。 はい、だから、まあ、ヨブ記にちょっと難しい言葉があります。 あとその習慣もちょっと他の聖書は全部イスラエルの歴史で、まあ、同じような文化をあのたどっていますけど、ヨブはちょっと別の文化ですから、まあ、私たちはちょっと理解しがたいことも書いてますけど、でも一応そんなに離れてない。でおそらくモーセはヨブ記をヘブライ語にあの翻訳したじゃないかと思います。はい、まあエサオからヨブの間に例えば150年とかそれぐらいの時間経って、また200年ぐらい後で、まあ、モーセが出てきた。でモーセはその地方に戻ってきて、その話はまあ知っていたでしょう。ので多分そのためにヨブ記は聖書に入っていると思います。はい、のでまあ今日はあのまず第一ポイントとして、ヨブは正しい歴史上の人で、おそらくエドム人、おそらくあのエサオのひ孫である。であのエドム、まあエドムはエサオの国の文化でこういう話がありましたので、本当の神様がありますけど、でもヤホエという名前はまだ知られてないので、まああのせ、うん、おいなる神とか、そういう神様とかあの、そういう名前で神様のことを言っています。 OK, so、let's go to the first part. We're going to study the book of Job, and from today we're going to look at this for quite a few weeks, I suppose. So let's begin with chapter 1. I won't read through it all, but we'll just read a couple of verses from it. Let's begin at Job chapter 1 and verse 1. Oops, saying Esther. Okay, here we go. Job chapter 1, verse 1. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and a large number of servants. He was the greatest among all the people of the East. Okay. And it goes on to explain, you can read it, you probably already have many times, but it goes on to explain how God pointed him out to Satan, and Satan looked at him, and a challenge went up in heaven, and God allowed Satan to curse Job with many troubles. But in the end, after a long deliberation, Job was proven to be righteous. There's so many problems with the book of Job. It's one of those books in the Bible that, you know, a lot of Christians just never read it, because we don't read it with any hope or any faith that we'll actually be able to make sense of it or get anything out of it. Sometimes you read it and, you know, the problems are things like this. Number one, does God really treat his children like this? You know, is this really the loving God of the New Testament that would allow Satan to go and curse his most devoted servant with all of these diseases, and he would allow all of his servants and his children to be killed and murdered like this? Is this the way God acts? That's a problem. What about the fact that the book of Job just doesn't seem to make sense? I mean, a lot of the stuff that Job's friends say is true. In fact, many of the things that Job's friends say are quoted in the New Testament. Paul quotes them as if they are God's truth, and yet at the end of the book, God says they were wrong. Well, how come the New Testament quotes those passages as if they were scripture? On the other hand, a lot of the time, Job says things that seem to be very inappropriate, and yet at the end of the book, he was said to be right. How do we make sense then of what's being said in the book of Job? We also have the issue that the Jews say something about Job. Apparently, I read one quote that said that when they study the Bible in Hebrew, you know, part of the act of studying it is trying to work out how one line relates to another line. But when you study things like Psalms, it's much more difficult. It's more like how one word relates to another word. But when they study the book of Job, they say, how does one letter relate to the next letter? It's very difficult, and the Hebrew is very difficult. So who is Job, and where did he live, and where is Uz, and when did he live? And what language was this book written in anyway? Was this written in Hebrew, or was this written in some other language? These are all issues. So not the least of which would be the fact that, what about us? You know, is what happened to Job going to happen to me? That's also a serious concern that we might have in trying to understand the book of Job. So it doesn't give us much confidence that, you know, God is protecting us when God allows Satan to go and just do whatever he wants. So these are some of the issues that make Job a very difficult book to study, but we can say that God has allowed the book of Job to be put in the Bible, and he's allowed it to be put in the Bible exactly as it is. This is exactly how God wanted it to be. He wanted it to be difficult to understand, but he wanted us to understand it. He wanted it to be kind of mystical, but he wanted us to dig in and understand the mysteries. He wanted us to understand it from the beginning to the end, and our duty is to search it out. And it's God's duty to reveal it in his own time. So let's begin and try to understand Job. First of all, it says, in the land of Uz. Now, where is Uz? It's obviously not Oz, because that's a fantastical world. It's not Australia, because they didn't have any kangaroos here. But Uz is actually, we can answer that question very simply, because fortunately the book of Lamentations tells us exactly where Uz was. So we can just go there and look at it. Lamentations chapter 4 and verse 21 tells us that Uz was, just a second, Lamentations 4:21. Okay, it says this, "Rejoice and be glad, daughter Edom," or daughter of Edom, "you who live in the land of Uz. But to you also the cup will be passed, you will be drunk and stripped naked." So this is a prophecy about how Edom is going to get judgment for the way they treated Israel when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came. But this verse tells us very clearly that the place where the Edomites lived is called the land of Uz, right? So Where did the book of Job take place? It took place in the country of Edom. Where is Edom? Edom is to the east of the Dead Sea in the southern part of Israel. And it said about Job that Job was the greatest of the men of the east. So from a biblical perspective, the east is Edom, Moab, Ammon. This happened to be in Edom. So we know now where Job lived, or we can be pretty confident that we know where Job lived. Who was Job? For that, first of all, Ezekiel chapter 14. In Ezekiel 14, Ezekiel tells us that Job was a real person. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel 14 and 20. So, what did he say? Ezekiel 14:14. He said this, "Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they could save only themselves by their righteousness, declares the sovereign Lord." God puts his name to this passage. And then again, in verse 20, it says, "As surely as I live," God is swearing by his own character here, "as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they could save neither a son nor daughter. They would only save themselves by their righteousness." So it points out the righteousness of these three people, Daniel, Noah, and Job. Perhaps the most righteous people who had ever lived until that time. Of course, Noah was the grandfather of us all. Daniel was a contemporary of Ezekiel because Ezekiel went to Babylon in one of those early captivities when Nebuchadnezzar came and removed the people. He might have even gone with Daniel, I'm not sure. But they were probably similar age, and I'm almost certain they were friends. So Daniel and Ezekiel knew each other. So then Job is treated as just as the same as those guys. You wouldn't say, you know, my grandmother and our next door neighbor and Spider-Man. It just wouldn't make any sense. So God is putting Job in the category with real historical people who were righteous men of their generation. So Job is such a person. James chapter 5, also in verse 11, James points to Job and explains, points him out as a living example of the way God treats people. Verse 11, as you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So Job lived, Job persevered, you saw what happened at the end. So you can study God's character and learn that he's full of compassion and mercy. So the book of Job is a real historical account of a real event, of a real person in a real place. The next question, though, is when? When did Job live? And this is really funny, because if you read different commentaries, the things people say are so different. There's all these wild ideas. Like, for example, Job lived before the flood, some people think. Other people think that it was like Babylonian times or whatever. But the Bible tells us pretty clearly about Job. Now, we know that Job lived in Edom. So if he lived in the land of Edom, then let's go to Genesis 34, which tells us about the history of Edom, and see if we can find, Genesis 36. Now, Job's friend, who was also part of his country, was called Eliphaz the Temanite. And if we begin with Genesis 36, which is the genealogy of Esau, that is Edom, it mentions both names there. And we look at verse 10, it says, these are the names of Esau's sons. The first one is Eliphaz. So whether it was the same Eliphaz or not, I don't know. It could be, maybe not. But it says, Eliphaz was the son of Esau's first wife, Adah, and Reuel, the son of Esau's wife, Basemath. The sons of Eliphaz, Teman. Okay, so Teman is the grandson of Esau. So if Eliphaz was a Temanite, he must have been descended from the grandson of Esau. So we can say then that the Eliphaz who appears in Job must have lived, you know, maybe 40, 50, 100 years after Esau. Obviously, to be a grandfather's descendant, he's going to be a great-grandson. So then, let's have a look at a little bit further. And we can see, if we go down to verse 33, it says, when Bela... Oh, let's begin at verse 31. These were the kings who reigned in Edom before any Israelite king reigned. So Israel was already a nation then, but they didn't yet have kings. Bela, the son of Beor, became king of Edom, and his city was named Dinhaba. When Bela died, Jobab, son of Zerah from Bozrah, succeeded him as king. When Jobab died, Husham from the land of the Temanites succeeded him as king. So one of the early kings of Edom was a person called Jobab. Now in Hebrew, often in a word, the second two syllables will be the same. It's just a very common thing in Hebrew that if you have a word where the first syllable is one letter, but then the second two are the same letters, then they often just reduce it to one. And the grammar of Hebrew is based on that. There's a lot of principles in Hebrew grammar, which is you've just got to assume the fact that this word, even though now it's written as two letters, was originally a three-letter word, And so you have to conjugate the verb or whatever, you know, add or take things off or change it in some way, assuming that it originally began as a three-syllable word, but the second two syllables were the same. So jobab is like naturally reduced to job. That's a very plain thing for Hebrew. I mean, I've only studied a tiny bit of Hebrew, but even that is very clear from just the introductory Hebrew. So there's no problem at all to say that the person Jobab is probably most likely to be Job himself. I mean, he was one of the greatest men of the East, so it would stand to reason that he was a king in the eastern country of Edom. And if he was a great-grandson of Esau, then he probably lived, I don't know, 150 years or so after Esau, which would put him right, this story would be right in the time when the Jews were living in, the Hebrews were living in Egypt. So that explains a lot. It explains why the book of Job is strange, because, you know, the culture, the Bible follows the culture of the Jews, the Hebrews. But for 400 years, they lived in Egypt, and Esau, their generations, lived in Edom, so they were separated. So at the time of Abraham, they had the same basic history and language, they had the same God, they had many of the same cultural things, but after 150 years, you know, they're going to change a lot. Think about your country 150 years ago. Obviously, it's a very different place to today. And so we have a division there. So there are a lot of words here that the Jews haven't taken on. On the other hand, there are many Hebrew words which are simply borrowed straight out of Egyptian, like Moses, for example. So Moses came 400 years later, and he probably had access to the greatest story going around in those days, which was the book of Job, and probably he just translated it into the Hebrew that they spoke in that time. So that's probably the reason why Job is a little bit difficult to understand, and a little bit different to the other books of the Bible, because it's not a Hebrew book, it's a Edomite book. But Job was a righteous Edomite who believed in the God of Abraham and Isaac, his father, and so that's who he is. All right, so now let's look at the structure of the book of Job and see what we'll be studying. Hey, 次はその呼ぶ記の、構成を見て何を学ぶかを考えましょう。あの呼ぶはそのまあなんていう前書きと後書きみたいな、あの一章二章と、まあ三章も入れてもいいぐらいで、あの最後の42章があります。もし1章2章3章と42章だけを残してあと全部切ってもヨブは全然普通に読める。真ん中は全部取っても、で、はい、この本読んでください、誰かが読んだら、ああなるほど、あの中が取られていることはあの ほぼあの気づかないぐらい、まあ、ヨブの友達は誰だったっけとか、それぐらい の、問題はありますけど、あの、1章と2章と42章の書き方は、もう全然他の箇所と違う。本当におとぎ話のように書かれている。もう、遠い昔に東の国に、完全に潔白な人がいて、完全に正しい人がいて、あの何百頭の牛、何百頭のなんかラクダ、あの子供が10人で、で最後にあの彼の財産は全部きれいに戻ってきた。もう本当にギリシャ神話のように読みます。はい。でも真ん中はもう本当に人間の苦しみ、もう本当に現実的なあの、言葉がいっぱいあの出てきます。なんで最初と最後と真ん中はそんなにあの違いがあるでしょうか。まあそれも面白いでしょう。 でも聖書もよく考えたら同じです。創世記一章と二章、まあ三章と黙示22章、あ、21章と22章は読むきっとほぼ一緒。ね、昔々ある人が住んでいた。その人は動物を全部名前につけたり、その人は正しい、完全に正しい良い人だった。で最後にもう全ての財産が戻ってきて、みんなずっと幸せな暮らしをしました。同じでしょ。だからヨブと聖書自体は同じパターンがあります。ヨブは本当にミニ聖書みたいので、ヨブって聖書と全然違うことは私たちが思い込みで考えてるけど、そうではないです。ヨブこそ聖書の根本的なことを伝えている。ヨブはアダムとほぼ同じです。同じように描かれている。でまた一章と二章は天国の話、また42章も、まあ、天国で神様が言っていることとか書かれている。真ん中はこの呪われている罪と格闘している存在を表しています。そういう点でヨブと、まあ、聖書全体はほぼ同じです。ヨブは私たち全部表しているものです。ヨブは私たちの代表です。ノアもそうです。私たちみんなの代表です。アダムもそうです。イエス・キリストもそうです。うん、はい。で、ヨブの名前は、まあ嫌われているという意味は関連している、敵という意味も関連している。もう悲しいとかそういう苦しいという意味も関連している。まあそういう名前のある人でした。彼は呼ぶ気の中で、なんで神様は私たちを敵のように扱っている、それはおそらく言葉遊びです。名前は敵ですから。はい。うん。で、ヨブ記は、ヨブ記の中で、ヨブが言っていることと、ヨブの、まあ、友達3人が、とエリヒュが言っていることは、よく、箴言と伝道者の書が伝えていること、ソロモンが書いた本と同じメッセージを伝えている。ほぼヨブの友達が言っていることはほぼ箴言のように聞こえる。正しい人にはこうなるものです、正しくない人にはこうなるものです。賢い人は祝福を受ける、賢くない愚かな人は呪いを受ける。そういう、まあ、若者がよくそうだそうだとすぐに理解できるようなことです。でもソロモンはそれを書いた後で次に伝道書の書に完全に反対のことを言って、伝道書の書では正しい人でも正しいじゃない人はみんな呪われている、みんな無、みんな大変で、もうずっと優しくやっている人がいる、ずっと悪いことをやっている人いますけど、みんな同じように死にます。みんな自分の死ぬ日はいつ来るか分からないとかから、人生は大変でしょうということ。まあ、ヨブが言っているのはほぼ伝道書の書と同じことを言っている。どれが正しい？伝道書の書が正しい？それか信玄が正しい。だから両方は正しいですけど、間違っているのは私たちの解釈です。私たちの解釈と使い方が間違っている。だからイエス様がよく言ったのは、大事なのは心です。言葉の霊 が大事です。なぜなら言葉だけでは殺すけど霊は生かす。私たちは神様の心を理解するときに神様の御言葉を持って人を励ますことができる、光を照らすことができるけど、神様の愛がなければ同じ御言葉を持って人を呪うことができる。言葉は剣です。その剣は人を救うことができる、人を殺すことができる。からヨブは神様の御言葉の使い方の争いになります。結局ヨブが正しく用いた。でヨブの友達は間違って御言葉を解釈してしまった。じゃあ私たちは非常に多くのことをそれで学ぶことができる。ヨブの友達の言葉自体は正しいですけど、彼らのその言葉を使い方は間違っている。だからパオロとか新約聖書にヨブの友達の言葉が引用されているのはそのためです。第一コリントとかは引用されている。それここは正しいですけど、彼らの使い方が間違っている。これからそういうことを学んでいきましょう。箴言は理想、その理想は最後にその通りになりますけど、伝道書の章はこの罪深い世界の現実はこんなものだと伝えている。で、生きている間にはそれはそうです。だから両方が正しいです。ので私たちはヨブを学ぶときに神様の知恵をたくさん得ることができます。Okay, so let's look then at the second thing. We've seen that Job was a real person. He lived in a real place called Uz, which is Edom. He lived in a real time, which was while the Jews were in Egypt, and he was a righteous man. We've seen those things. Now, what are we going to learn from studying the book of Job? There's a few things here that are very interesting, which we'll just point out from the beginning. Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, and perhaps 3, and then Job chapter 42 are almost like a whole book in themselves. If you took a pair of scissors and cut out Job chapters 4 until 41 and threw them away and stitched the other ones together and gave it to someone and said, here, read this, it just sounds like a normal story, you know. In fact, it sounds like a fairy tale. You know, long ago in a faraway kingdom, they lived a totally righteous man who had a perfectly happy lifestyle. He ruled over thousands of animals. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. It just sounds like a Greek myth. It sounds like Midas or something like that. And then at the end, you know, God restored all of his things and he had 20 children. And, you know, all of the things doubled at the end. Job sounds like a fairy tale. But the middle is nothing whatsoever like a fairy tale. The middle is an absolutely painfully human book of philosophy and suffering. Why is the beginning and the end so similar and the middle so different? I mean, often scholars, you know, would pick up on that in a second and say, oh, it just proves that different people wrote the book of Job. Obviously, that's not true. But if you look at the Bible itself, actually, you see exactly the same pattern. Look at, just take for example, Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, and then Revelation chapters 21 and 22, and think about it. They are also pretty much the same as the book of Job. Long, long ago, in this faraway country called Eden in the east, there lived this man called Adam who was perfectly good and perfectly happy, and he ruled over all the animals. And then Satan comes along, you know, and spoils it all. But at the end, everything was made right again. So the Bible itself has the same pattern. But in the middle, you know, from Genesis chapter 3 until, you know, the end of Revelation, we have all this painfully, you know, realistic stories of struggling in a sinful world. That's what the book of Job is. The book of Job is a mini Bible. It totally is a minute Bible. And Job himself is Adam in the story. Job is Adam who has to die and resurrect, in a sense. And then he's blessed at the end. He's at the end called a son of God. Adam is called in the book of Luke the son of God. So Job and the Bible are very similar. So we shouldn't dismiss the book of Job just because it's hard to understand. It's actually an extremely amazing picture of the whole Bible. Someone said, a guy called Toby something, he said, Job is nothing less than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, when I first read that, I thought, really? Could you say that? But then as I thought about it, I thought, yeah, it is. Because all the main themes of the gospel, all the main themes of the Bible are there in Job. So, it's not a fairy tale, although a lot of our fairy tales do come from that same era. So that it sounds like a fairy tale shouldn't be any surprise, because that was a kind of style of writing in those days anyway. Right? So let's think about some of the things that we see in Job. Job's name is very interesting. His name is very, very similar. Like the word, the letters of Job's name is almost the same as the word enemy. And in the book, he says, God has made me his enemy. Why is God treating me like an enemy? So he's probably playing on his word, right? He's playing word games with his name. Also, Job's name can mean hated and, you know, suffering and things like that. It has that a sense to it as well. Obviously, he was named, as many of the Old Testament people were, prophetically. We also see that the book of Job, one of the reasons it's difficult, as we said before, is it's kind of this debate between two different sides, and what they say, everyone seems to be right, and yet they can't be both right. Job's friends say things that the New Testament quotes. Paul quoted Eliphaz the Temanite in 1 Corinthians, and yet at the end of the book of Job, God says that Job says that these guys were liars and evil, and God says that they were wrong, but Paul quotes him. Because what they say is true, but what Job says is true. They were all speaking the truth, and yet they were wrong. How is that possible? Well, think about Solomon, because you have the same thing in Solomon's writings. Solomon says in the book of Proverbs, the righteous will be blessed, the wicked will be cursed, right? That's what Proverbs is all about, right? The wise man will inherit great wisdom and blessing, and the foolish man will inherit the wind. And yet then he writes the book of Ecclesiastes, where he says both the righteous and the wicked both die. They all die in the same way. No one can predict the end of their life. You know, whether you live a totally good life or a totally bad life, you know, time, chance, luck happens to us all. So in other words, you know, these things happen regardless. How could Solomon write both Proverbs and Ecclesiastes? They seem to be saying the opposite thing. Young Christians love the book of Proverbs because it makes sense. It sounds like, you know, young people who march against, you know, march for animal rights, or march for this or march for that. Everything is black and white. Older people, they don't get so excited because they know the realities of life. And so the book of Ecclesiastes is like that. It tells us about the reality of sin, and it's not like Proverbs. But what Eliphaz and his friends preach and stress in the book of Job is basically the teaching of Proverbs. And what Job talks is basically the teaching of Ecclesiastes. It's kind of this debate between the book of Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes. Well, which one is wrong and which one is right? They're both right, and this is the point, and this is where we can learn a lot, because we can misuse the word of God just as Eliphaz and his friends misused it. And just as Job stood on the word of God, but he was misunderstood, so we also can stand on the word of God but be misunderstood. It's very easy for us to abuse the word of God. Just because it's the word of God, just because it says this here, doesn't mean that it's always going to be appropriate to use that verse. This is why Jesus always emphasized the heart. He always emphasized the heart. And Paul said it's the spirit that gives life. The word kills, but the spirit gives life. Because if we take the word without the compassion of God, the understanding of God, the grace of God, and we just use that law as a weapon, it will kill, just like they were going to throw stones at the woman. But Jesus looks at the heart, and Jesus, the word of God is intended to give life. And so these are some of the issues. The book of Job is a fascinating book when we look at it in this way. Of course it's hard, everything. I mean, God is hard. God is a difficult person to understand. So we shouldn't be surprised at the fact that his word is difficult to understand. But the word is what it is, and we have to read it, and this is how God teaches us. So that's just the nature of being a Christian. We have to, just as Job did, we have to have faith in a God that we don't understand perfectly. Okay, that's right. Couple more points and we'll finish. はい、じゃあ最後に、じゃあ呼ぶ記の中で繰り返されているそのパターンを考えましょう。一つは、神様は愛する子供に打つということ。なんで神様本当にそんなことをする？正しい人に裁く？いや、正しいなのに私は裁かれているというそのパターン、その、まあ原則が何度も何度も繰り返されている。もう一つは嵐です。嵐と風、あなたの言葉は風です。大きな風が来て、ヨブの子供たちをがいる家を倒して、彼らは亡くなった。神様は最後に嵐の中で現れた。ヨブは、私の言葉は全部ただの風ですとか、風風風もうずっと繰り返されている。そのテーマが強い。もう一つは神の子、一章と二章、神の子が主の前に出る日がありました。神の子って何でしょう？創世記に神の子という言葉が出てきますけど、どういうことでしょう？そのテーマは呼ぶ記の中で重要です。神の子、最後に呼ぶは神の子になります。最初はそうではないので、どういう意味でしょう？でもう一つは、私たちは絶対正しいけど間違っている、絶対これは正しいと思いながら実は間違っているということが、まあよく出る。一番大きな例は多分エリフのセリフ。もうエリフは絶対自分が完全に正しいと思ってたけど、でも彼は違う、彼は間違っていた。まあそういうことから私たちはこれから学んでいきましょう。はい、最後はサタンのことです。じゃあサタン、私たちはヨブを読むときに、サタンはこんなものですか？まずサタンについて、じゃあ学ぶことを今日は考えましょう。まずサタンは自由にこの地上で歩き回ることができる。サタンは今地獄にいるわけない。彼は地上で歩いている。ペトロも吠える獅子のように、サタンは食い尽くす人を探している。彼は歩き回っている。サタンはそういう権利があります。神様はサタンを自由に動かしている。好き勝手に動かしている。サタンは好きなところで行けるように見えます。はい、天国の始まる時に最後にサタンは地獄に入れられる。それまでにサタンは銃を持つ。まあ千年王国が始まる時までサタンは縛られない、銃。それも神様の計画の中にある。また面白いのはサタンは天国に自由に神様の前に出ることができる。ゼカリア4章か3章 にサタンは、ヨシュアの前に出て、ジェシュアの罪を指して訴えることがあります。黙示録の12章、サタンは兄弟たちの訴えるもの、サタン自体は立ち向かいものするものということだから、私たちはそのものに立ち向かわなければならない。ヤコブは教えます。サタンはすごい自由があります。神様の前に出られるし、天国に好きなように登ることができる。本当にサタンはあらゆる自由がありますけど、でも呼ぶ気で分かっているのは、神様は完全にサタンの上に収めている。サタン、あなたは呼ぶのものをにまで手を触れることができるけど、彼の肉に触れてはならないと言ったら、サタンはその通りしかできない。で、次に彼の肉に触れることができるけど、命を救っとかなければならない。で、サタンは体に触れるけど命は取れない。神様は完全にサタンの上に収めていることを私たちは覚えなければならない。自分の人生でサタンの働きを見たときに、神様は何をしているだろうと思うでしょ。プーティン、なんで神様は止めないのか。神様はその上に収めているので、その私たちが見えないことは、あります。神様は結局ヨブに言ったのは、そのポイントを強く伝えた。あなたはただの人だから、あなたは昔からいたわけではない。ヨブは罪深いとか悪いとか言ってない。神様一度もそんなこと言わなかった。あなたは完全に知らないということを伝えている。だからヨブ、あなたが分かっていないことが多いです。じゃあ私たちも分かっていないことが多いです。確か、なんで神様はプーチンを止めないか分からないけど、私たちが分からないことが多い。でも呼ぶ1章2章を読んだら、もう確実した理由があります。その理由は何でしょう。その理由は、神様は呼ぶを指して、ほらこの人見てみよう、すごくない、この人は私が想像したものの一番優れている見本だよ。ヨブ41章にヨブは恐竜に刺して、ベヘモッテとかレビアタンに刺して同じことを言ってた。ほらこの動物を見て、一番力強い私の被造物の頭だと言っています。そのものをあなたは収めることができる、力づくことができると思う。彼を作った人しかできないでしょう。あなたはそのベヘモテに、そのレビアテンに対して何もできないでしょう。じゃあ同じように、神様は要望を指して、サタン、あなたはその人に収めることができないでしょ。いくらその人を呪っても、彼は私に信じる。いくら彼のものを取っても、彼は信仰を持つ。あなたはどれだけ責めても、彼の信仰を奪うことができないということ。だから、ヨブの最後に恐竜に刺して言っていることは、一章と同じです。神様はヨブをそのように持っている。こんな見本がある。サタンは、あなたは彼に対して何もできないでしょ？で、サタンは、ヨブの悪に対して語る。いや、彼は偽善の偽善者。あなたは祝福してるから彼はあなたに信じてるでしょう。もし彼の祝福を 取ったら彼は目の前に乗ろうでしょう。でも実はそれはヨブに対する歌えよりも神様に対する歌えでしょう。なぜなら神様、あなたの友達は、あなたはお金払ってあげているから友達になっているだけだよ。本当の友達じゃないですよ。例えばお金払わなかったらあなたの友になれないとか、そういうふうに言っている。ヨブは神様に祝福されているから神様に従っているけど、その祝福を取ったら従わないと言っています。だから神様は自分のしもべを払っているから、でも実は彼らは神様を愛してない。で神様は、いや違います、じゃあ給料なしでも彼らは私に使える、ほら見てみよう。で次は、まあ、身を守らなくても彼はそれでも信じる。ヨブはたとえ神は私を打ち殺しても私は信じると言いました。だからヨブは神様とサタンの戦場になります。ヨブの体は神様とサタンが戦うグラウンドになります。そういうことです。だからまあヨブが何かやったからとか、ヨブの子供が悪かったからとか、ヨブはいや何もしてないのになんで、いや別にそれ全然関係ない。大事なのはここでサタンは神様に対して歌えました。神様はサタンを偽善者と嘘つきのを見せるその場所です。ヨブはその場所です。まあ結局私たちの人生もそうです。私たちの人生も神様とサタンの戦いの現場です。まあ理解しましょうだから自分がやったからとかやらなかったからとかじゃなくて、神様は私たちを通してサタンが嘘つきと見せたいと思っているから、私たちの日々の生活を整理しています。はい、そういう根本でヨブ記を読んで学びましょう。 OK So let's look finally at the last part of this. There are these patterns thatrepeat through the book of Job. One of them is God strikes the son that he loves. Why does God strike his only son? I mean, his loving son, the most faithful of the children there are in this world, and God allows him to be struck. In fact, it says that in chapter 2, it even says that God struck him because he says... even though you've moved, verse 3, and he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason. So God says, you incited me against him. So God actually takes the responsibility for everything that happened to Job and his servants and children and possessions. It wasn't that we can always blame the devil, but God doesn't blame the devil. He takes the responsibility for himself. He says, I did it. So why does he do it? That's the question that we grapple with in the book of Job. Another repeating pattern that we see is the storm. A big storm comes and pulls down the house where Job's children are. God appears in a storm. There's a great wind. Job says, my words are like wind. Eliphaz and that, their words are like wind. It's always wind. Our days are like wind. The storm and the wind is this repeating pattern that you see right throughout the book of Job. Another pattern that we see in the book of Job is the idea of the Son of God. What is the Son of God? We see that in Genesis 6, the sons of God and the daughters of men. But what is a son of God? Adam is called the son of God in Luke, but what is a son of God? Job is obviously not one of the sons of God in the beginning, but at the end, it seems he becomes a son of God. So what is a son of God? That's another aspect of the book of Job that we will look at. Another one is the tendency that we have that we think that we're so sure that we're right and we can be totally wrong. You see this in Elihu as the greatest example. He was, you know, he says, well, I didn't think I would talk and I was let you guys talk before me, but I couldn't find one person among you who could answer Job, and my words are like bubbling up within me. I have to speak. And yet he was wrong. What he said was wrong. He basically repeated what they said. And God didn't rebuke him the way he rebuked his friends, because he was only a young guy. But he was wrong. We can be so sure that we're right and yet be wrong. So there's a lot of these patterns that we find here teach us a lot, and we're going to look at them. So today, let's just finish on one particular point. Let's look at Satan. Satan has unbelievable freedom. It says here that God said to Satan, where have you come from? And he said, from roaming around the earth, walking around on it, walking back and forth on it. And so he has freedom to do that. And Peter says, the devil, our adversary, walks around like a roaring lion looking for someone to attack. He has freedom to do that. In fact, some people think that the devil's in hell. He's not in hell. He won't be in hell until the beginning of the millennium, when he'll be thrown into the bottomless pit, and then the end of the millennium, when he'll be thrown into the lake of fire. Then the devil will be in hell. Until then, he's not in hell. He's here. He's in the world. But not only in the world, doing what he seems he has all the freedom that he wants, but he's also in the presence of God. He seems to have access to the throne of God. In Zechariah chapter 4, or 3, we see the angel of the Lord was standing in heaven with Jeshua the high priest, and Satan stood at his right hand to accuse him. So the devil was in heaven accusing Jeshua. And then in Revelation chapter 12, we see the devil right up until that point is in heaven, and he's finally cast down out of heaven. Perhaps the Antichrist will be the one he falls into. And he's called the accuser of our brethren. So the devil has access to the throne of God. That's an amazing amount of freedom that he has. But at the same time that he has all this freedom, God is ruling over him. The devil cannot act without the permission of God, and the devil can only do things to the extent that God allows him to have permission. And this is very important. We need to understand this point, because no matter when we look at things going wrong in the world, like the war in Russia and Ukraine, or, you know, persecution of minorities, horrible crimes that are happening against people, and we see the work of Satan, but we also have to recognize the fact that God is ruling over and even through those situations. Now, we don't understand why, just as Job didn't understand why. We, in the book of Job 1 and 2, we see very clearly from the start why this happened. But Job never was given the privilege to understand why it was happening. He understood what was happening, but not why it was happening. And that's a big problem for us, because we just don't know why. But we have to believe. The whole point here was that Job was not supposed to understand why. That was the point of this. Satan said, God points out Job just like he pointed out Behemoth and Leviathan at the end. Remember at the end of Job, he points out the two great dinosaurs, Leviathan and Behemoth, and he says, look at these. These are the greatest of things that I've created. Their bones are like iron. You know, even if there's a flood, it wouldn't bother them. You can't tame them. You couldn't come near them with a sword. You can't touch them. That's the way. And of course, when he said that to Job, he was making a different point. But it was the same kind of example. In the beginning, in chapter 1 and 2, that's how God points to Job. And he says to Satan, look at this guy. You can't touch him. You think you can touch him? No matter when you try it, you'll fail. No matter what you do to him, he's not going to lose his faith in me. He's the greatest of all the men of the East. He's the greatest one that I've created. Is there any like Job? Have you considered Job? Have you thought about him? So God is challenging Satan, and then Satan accuses Job. Now, God never accuses Job of his sins. Never. He accuses Job, or he points out that Job was not there from the beginning, and he doesn't understand it all. That's about the level of God's accusation against Job. He's just saying, listen, Job, there are many things you don't know, so don't get excited. But Satan points out his sin. He said, he only serves you because you bless him, like a guy who pays his friends to be friends. But if he stops paying them, they'll stop being his friends, right? If you stop giving Job all his blessings, he won't follow you. He'll curse you. There's another interesting thing about the book of Job. It says he'll curse you to your face, but the word curse there is actually the same word as bless. It's the word baruch. So he actually says it's because you bless him, but you take away all these things and he'll bless you to your face. He actually uses exactly the same word for bless. It's a mystery. And it's very funny reading the commentaries because people try to make sense of it. It could be simply just being ironic and using satire. That's what I think. But that's what he's saying. Satan is accusing God of paying his servants and forcing them to follow him. Much we could say about Islam. But God proves him wrong. So Job's whole calamity and everything that comes upon him has nothing to do with the fact that Job was a sinner or that Job was unrighteous or his children were unrighteous. In fact, it was because he wasn't unrighteous that these things happened to him. Job's body was the battleground between Satan and God. And he didn't know it. And that's the fact that God wants us to know, because he's the example for us. Everything that happened to him happened without him knowing. But for us, we should know. We might not understand the details, but we can understand the basic principles. Our body, our life, is a battleground between God and the devil. Your struggles are because God is using you to prove the devil a liar. Right? If there's a baseball game down here between the Giants and the Tigers, you can hear the noise from kilometers away. It's a, you know, bang, bang, bang. Well, that's the way it is with us. When God is fighting the devil in us, there's going to be heat, there's going to be trouble, there's going to be all sorts of noise. There's going to be difficulties. There's one there. there's going to be all sorts of trouble. And so God is using you as a battleground to stage his battle between himself and the devil. And that's why things go crazy. Oh, if that's the way it is, that's the way it is. Let's just let God be God and understand that we don't understand it all. But God has a good purpose in it. And that's the lesson that we need to learn from the book of Job. So we're going to look one by one at lots of these points in the weeks to come. Okay, let's pray. Nori mashu. Tenata sama kansha shimasu. Honto ni anata wa chie bukai. E watashi tachi o anata no takaramono toshite kazatte imasu. Douka kamisama watashi tachi no shinkou wo tamotte kudasai. Mamotte kudasai. いくら責められても信仰を失わないように助けてください。主の皆に栄光を与えるように私たちを用いてください。感謝します。イエス様の皆によって祈ります。アメン。